everybody. I'm not sure I'll get through what I have today, so I'll just stretch it out to the next week or time. Montana Family Camp was really good this year. The whole the focus was the Book of Revelation, and there must have been, 10 messages or something. I don't know. I know my assignment was Revelations chapter 21. And Jay pretty much just told everybody, have fun. Do with whatever you want, And I think everyone really did well. We went through some material here some time ago. It was out of William Henderson's More Than Conquerors, and Luke had summarized a whole lot of that because they were using it in the schools out there. And one of the points I remember that Hendrickson made, the book of Revelation was written to be understood, starting with the early church and for the church age. Basically, it's not a biblical term, but we get it. From the time of Christ's ascension, that's actually his first coming, by the way. It's not him being born in Bethlehem. He was raised up from the dead to be a prince and a savior. In other words, Jesus in a manger couldn't save anybody. In fact, Jesus on a cross could not save anybody. He saved people when he was raised from the dead, when his blood was administered in the most holy place, not made with hands, but in heaven itself was the atonement. Until the high priest of the Old Testament killed this animal, captured the blood, the altars where they're killed, they capture the blood, they have to take it in. And they have to apply it, the high priest, on the mercy seat. It has to be sprinkled. Then he comes out and presents himself, and there is atonement. Not until the blood is applied. And that's just the way the scripture brings it out in Hebrews. That's the pattern. Okay, we get that. So from the time of his ascension, where the chief cornerstone was laid, the one the builders rejected, it had become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. See, that's Psalms 118. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it and be glad. That's that day. And then the angels told the apostles standing there on the Mount of Olives, gazing up into heaven as they watched him launch through the clouds, "What are you standing here for?" He's coming back the same way. Now we know, so that is the second coming. When he comes back, but it ain't going to be to build some earthly kingdom here. It's J-Day, buddy. He came here to build a temple, and he did. That stone was laid. It's built now. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we as Gentiles, as Ephesians were Gentiles too, by the way, Ephesians 2:11. Remember, you were Gentiles, non-Jews. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building is being fitted together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. The temple that was to be rebuilt is, according to Amos 9:11, the prophecies, is not brick and mortar. It's us. In fact, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple, him God will destroy. Why? Temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It's not brick and mortar. So that church age sometimes is described as the times, time, half a time, the 42 months, the 1260 days, the 3.5 days. They're all equivalent. Now, the months are prophetic months. Prophetic months are always 30 days, not like we count them, 31 or whatever. February always screws it up. I can't ever keep that straight. But prophetic months are 30 days. So 42 months is 1260 days times time, half a time, 3.5 years. That's the church. That's the whole time with Jesus' earthly ministry on earth. Cornerstone laid, he's coming back. The church understood from the book of Revelation what it was going to be like down here. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, famines, and all these places. He said, this isn't the end, this is the beginning of sorrows. Because the real sorrows are coming in the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the broad way goes, where most people will go. I told you that trip into Krakow, Poland, which led us on down to Auschwitz, Birkenau. I was stunned by the visual. At that place, they kept it. They keep it. I mean, it's a tourist. Because they don't want people to forget what happened there. All them old buildings, same old buildings, all the barbed wire and all that stuff, and the guard towers, all that stuff, acres and acres and acres, railroad tracks. The furnaces got blown up by the Nazis before they fled, one day before the Russian army got there and liberated Auschwitz-Birkenau. But what was left behind in piles of shoes and eyeglasses and clothing and 21 tons of human hair all baled up to go to Berlin to make mattresses, the slaughter, incredible amount of people, men, women, children, old people, just led down there, didn't realize what was happening. In Revelation 6, when those seals pop and open, who's worthy to open this scroll? The Lion of Judah has prevailed to open the scrolls. When he cried out, it is finished, that means it's ready to begin. This phase was finished. He had to keep himself a purified sacrifice that God could accept, tempted in all points, 33 years down here. The only sacrifice that could be accepted for the sins of mankind. And if he would have sinned and he had free will, oh man, it would have been over. Yeah, God would have sent 12 legions of angels, all right, to burn this place up. It'd have been over. Jesus said, it is finished. This part, now we can get down to the nitty gritty. I have glorified you on the earth, Heavenly Father. God said, I have glorified. He said, glorify your name. God said, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again and again. And again, I read that in John 12 to understand. Jesus glorified his Father in accomplishing what he was sent here to do, according to John 17. But it only begins because now his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 3 begins, because he's going to bring us now. This earth is designed, not only is it a battle area, the whole creation, according to Romans 8, groans in travail, anxiously awaiting of the presentation of the sons of God, mankind, women, men, through a great travail. This whole creation is groaning and dying. According to the second law of thermodynamics, it's dying. It's not going up, it's going down. But we, Paul said, these trials on this earth, I guess I better give you this one, this Romans 8, I think verse, 16 or something. Can't just pass this one up. I want to say it right. That's verse 18. Romans 8 and 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of this entire creation eagerly waits for what? The revealing. The presentation of the sons of God. This creation was subjected to this futility, like Ecclesiastes said, vanity of vanity. What's it all about down here? This place ain't right. This place ain't fair. You know, good die young, bad people prosper. What's the deal with that? It makes no sense when you look at it on the outward. But let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon writes. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty or purpose of man, for God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. The creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, of decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together till now. But we know, not only that, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And even ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, our new bodies. Paul would say the same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, this is light affliction that we go through. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. In Revelation 6, when the one who was worthy to pop the open them scrolls, pop the seals, seven seals, because until he came and cried out, it is finished, it is accomplished, let her begin. Now the battle rages. He starts popping them seals off of there, and we see these horses, you know, and these riders. What are they bringing? Wars, victory, but wars and slaughter, death, famine, troubles in the sea, on the land, the economy collapsing. You know, economy's a big deal when it affects people wholesale from all the way across the land, or famine. That's huge. That's our world. When Jesus overcame, war broke out in heaven. It says, now when I'm lifted up, he's coming down. The minute that woman in Revelation 12 bringing forth that child, man, the devil is right there ready to, that dragon, to kill that child the minute it's born. That's just Herod. And the slaughter of the innocents. Tried to kill all them babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill that one. Now Herod ain't the devil. He's working for the devil. That dragon tried to kill that child, the child that was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but he was caught up to God in his throne. That's his whole span on the physical earth. Jesus, born and taken up. When he said, I go up, he's coming down. War broke out in heaven, it said. Dragon and his angels fought against Michael and his angel. They war, they fought. But the dragon didn't prevail, and he was kicked out, cast out, and his angels with him. Wow, where'd they go? Down here. Because it was now beginning, and guess what was happening? The gospel was going to go forward, and what was going to happen? Go ye into all the world. Preach this good news to everybody. Bring them in from the north and the south and the east and the west to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are these people? From every nation under heaven, called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and receive an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me, the saints, who will possess the kingdom that will never be destroyed forever and ever and ever. Transform God's eternal purpose. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined, they would be conformed to the image, the character of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many just like him. And the devil's like, oh no. I've been tracking this guy all throughout history from the Garden of Eden. Now I had to deal with one, and now I got a whole bunch of them little cockroaches running around here. And he trying to stomp on that. What could he do? The dragon with an attitude. Out of the sea comes the beast. We can prove its government. The beast from the sea, the beast from the land, false prophet. All kinds of false religion. And raises up Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. All the anti-Christian seduction from all over the world. And those all human beings from every nation with 666 on their forehead. Some literally nowadays. They're crazy. What are you talking about? Where are these people coming from? Well, they drank the Kool-Aid, all right. All massing their forces against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, that's what Psalms 2 is actually saying. Why do the nations rage? The Gentiles, Psalms 2. And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords, their control from us. We're not going to have him rule over us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath, distress them with his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them in pieces with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces, or you'll break them with a rod of iron, dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The Apostle Peter, by inspiration, tells you, what is that psalm about? Peter says, verse 24, Acts 4 and 24, so when they heard this, because they just got released from prison after being beaten and threatened, they come to the church and tell them all these great things God did. They got delivered from there. When they heard this, when the church heard this in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David wrote the second psalm. Saying, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took a stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's still true right now. All the nations gather together. All the false religion gathers together. All the crazies out there, atheists or whoever they are, everyone is gathered against the Lord and his anointed. I know, and I've shared, we've experienced, been to other countries where the threats are real. I tell you, the book of Acts is still being written. Just if you subscribe to the Voice of Martyrs, they always got pictures on the cover, people all over the world. They just only have to say they're a Christian. Doesn't even matter if they're Catholic or Orthodox or ABCs or whatever the heck they are. If they say Christian, you're dead. That threat is still so real today. In my context, in Revelation chapter 21, you know, when you read in the book of Revelation, you know, it's from chapter 1 to like 11, verse 15, is how all this looks playing out on the earth. And then when you go from 11, 15 to the end of the book, it's the behind the scenes. Really, that's where all this is coming from. The spiritual realm is very active. It plays out down here, as I already said. Herod slaughtering the innocents and in the Gospels, when, you know, in the wailing in Ramah where he ordered the babies killed. That's Revelation 12. That's just how it plays out down here on the earth. My assignment, Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Most of you know it doesn't take much to see. That's the church. We are members of the heavenly Jerusalem. We have been... I mean, if you just look real quick, or you write a note to yourself there, that in Hebrews chapter 12, we have not come to the mountain that could be touched, that burned with fire. We're talking about Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12, and that's in verse 18. What have we come to? Verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of what? The living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. To innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, they're not just men in the sense of human beings. It said Noah was a just man. God can take people. You know, people weren't made dogs. The Bible says God made man upright, but he just seeks many schemes. We do have a choice, and that's all by design. We have to have free will. And people like Enoch or Noah or Abel, you know, whether they're patriarchs or even Old Testament saints under the law of Moses, they were righteous in their own regard if they followed what God gave them. They weren't sinless, but they could be blameless. And all their sin, anyway, was rolled ahead, according to Hebrews 9, verse 15. Jesus died for the sins committed under the First Testament. He died for Abel, Adam and Eve, and Noah and Enoch. While everyone else was so depraved, by choice, God told Noah, because he was a just man, he feared God. He walked with God. God said, build me an ark. I got to have a big boat to put animals on. And your family, by the way. In Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, the bride, the church of the firstborn, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I've heard people refer to that. I think it's almost as common as John 3:16. You know, a lot of people can quote a certain scripture that's emphasized somewhere that seems to have so much hope, and other than that, they have no idea what the Bible is about. But boy, they can quote John 3:16 out of context, of course. But, you know, this one would resonate with people all over the world. A time or and a place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things are gone. Wow. Yes, of course. Shared before, you know, when we went to see the refugees, Ukrainian refugees, they're all sad. I think, you know, the one lady, her and her husband, retired school teachers, but she was showing me pictures on her phone of her home. And she was crying. Her home's blown up. She says, you see that sky through there? Well, that's where my roof was. They blew my house up. And he was sad. They're in a little room. You know, the Polish people, they just gave him, you know, it's, they left homes to come here and sit inside of a room they're crowded in, you know, a couple beds. He had a bed, she had a bed, and now all their junk piled up. And they've been in there for, you know, like living in a storage room. It ain't all their stuff. They couldn't bring their stuff. They ran for their lives. And they said, we don't know if we'll ever go home again. Oh, man, your heart aches. And a lot of these are moms, and they got kids. They don't know where their husbands are at, or even if they're alive. Or their fathers, their husbands, you know, brothers. Because the men weren't allowed to come across. Unless they're really old. Or, you know, had to be 60, I think, or older, to come across into Poland. They're crying, they're sad, because of death, sorrow, suffering. Oh yeah, we're all looking forward to that day. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words. Why? Well, because they're faithful. They're true and they're faithful. Write it down. Scripture can't be broken, Jesus said, John 10:35. Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which but the gospel's preached to you, Peter says. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. My words ain't never passing away. Write them down. They're faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give what? Of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He who overcomes. That place of no more sorrow, God wiping away all the tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, is only for those who overcome. That's not straight across the board for all humans that went through this terrible churn and a creation groaning in travail. That landscape of the battle area is what the seals revealed. It's like Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. We talked about, he said, to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and all these different kind of things. And then when he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, he wasn't talking about overcoming the wars. He wasn't talking about overcoming the pandemics, pestilence, disease that the seals showed. Famine. That is not what we overcome. We are not to be working to develop a Jehovah's Witness utopia on this earth where we get along with all the critters, lions and lambs and bears and giraffes and I don't know. Snakes. Ah, they're always never be. Yeah, Sue's going to always have a problem with them, even if they was in heaven. Even religious snakes. That's not what we overcome. What we overcome as ourselves. The overcoming that Jesus is offering us, and this is probably where I'm going to have to go later, because it's going to be our victory over the world is actually over ourselves, because God does not change this world. This world is designed to do what it does, to produce what it'll produce. The creation is groaning in travail, bringing forth the sons of God. When I say sons, ladies, I know you understand. That's just Bible talk for mankind. It includes all of us, men and women, obviously. The creation, this travail, I don't need to tell you women about having babies. You guys know all about that stuff. And my personal experience being there with Sue, when she was having babies too, was enough to kill me. So I'll take their word for it. That's quite a travail. But it also says, I'm thinking of the Gospel of John, and I'd have to turn right to it, how Jesus describes that the minute that travail is over, it's like having a... Yeah, I got to read it to you now, because now that I said it. Jesus says in John 16... Better give the verse above to verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. He's talking about he's going to go and get killed. They're going to kill him. The world's going to rejoice. You're going to weep and lament. You're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then he talks about a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born in this world. It's kind of like what Paul's saying about the travail of the creation is going through a real tough time, but what it's waiting for is the presentation of the sons of God. And when that happens, there will be rejoicing. And all these former things, it says, will not be remembered. This is not going to change. So he changes us. Now, part of what I need to go to, and I'll do it later, is what Rick was bringing out. How about how sin and death entered the world? Romans 5 really brings that out. You got the first Adam and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 16 or 15 actually puts it that way. The first Adam was of the earth and earthy, physical. The second is the Lord from heaven. See, and as we've borne the image of the one, we're going to bear the image of the other. By choice in our own free will, we can go be a part of this. Those who he gives access to the fountain of the water of life freely, he then who can overcome or will overcome shall inherit all things. But it's going to be in the overcoming. We have to go through this. Maybe that's what I'll do now, is just take you to where I will end for today on the overcoming, for I'll begin next time. I'm just looking to what he wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Not all good to say to five out of the seven, but what he emphasizes is there has to be an overcoming. In Revelations 2 and 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, okay, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He goes on to say the same thing in 11, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let your eyes go down to verse 17. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. Overcome, 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 he says right there. Also in like verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nation. You start to get the idea. He's emphasized, I mean, you read the context. They're going through a lot of struggles. But he always says, but he who overcomes. Our job is not to overcome this world. The victory that overcomes this world is our faith, by stopping all the wars, finding cures for all the pandemics. In other words, eradicate disease from the human race, like so many thinking they can do. People believe, especially Marxists and socialists, that there can be a utopia on this earth. There's never going to be a utopia on this earth. No, it can't happen. It will not happen. The utopia is in the Spirit, in Him, in the kingdom of heaven, on earth, that will never be destroyed. You know, when we went to Krakow and was talking to the refugees, I did get a chance to spend, you know, a couple of different times, hour-long lesson, encouraging, waving my Bible around. We talked to 100 people at two different times. We acknowledged to them, we know that you're hurting. We told them we brought you a food basket, but we realized this is not going to change your life. This is a token. I said, we just brought that so we could come here to talk to you, to let you know you're not forgotten. We think about you. People pray all the time for you. You're not forgotten. And God sees you. God knows you. And that's when I got into the scripture. Talked about the darkness. Talked about how the Lord said the world is like that, just like you're experiencing. I said, you know, Psalms 46 says God can stop all the wars. Trouble is, if he stopped this war today, be another one next week. Not someplace else. It's always been like that. And I said, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but there's going to be another pandemic. Well, how do I know that? Because there's always pandemics. There's going to be another earthquake, a famine, a typhoon. It's always like that. Our overcoming is not making that stuff go away. Our overcoming is Him taking us, reformatting us, recreating it. Behold, I make all things new. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Hey, that is for now. And more later. We have the first fruits. That gift of His Spirit, that earnest, that guarantee you're going to make it, because it's going to be through that power. Because what I want to share next week, the living water to Him. I lost my page. That overcomes what? I will give the fountain of water freely to him who thirsts. That's healing. That water, that living water, be a wellspring up in you and everlasting soul. You see, the sin and death that entered the world is a sickness. It's in the environment. It passes to everyone, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. It's contagious in that sense. It's not inherited sin from your parents that didn't know what they were doing. Or when you do something bad, they don't inherit your sin. It's part of the environment here, and it does spread to all men. And oh, by the way, that virus is fatal. And the only cure is divine. And that's going to be through the waters of healing, the fountain of life. And that's what we need to talk about. So he who overcomes is going to be overcoming his old man. Then you have access to a time that will come where God will wipe away every tear. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Thanks for your attention this morning. We'll follow up with some more later.